How's everybody tonight? That's great. Glad to hear it. Let's open our Bibles. We're going to do part four of my series I started on the Lord's Day evenings when I had the opportunity. So this is part four tonight, and it's coming from Romans chapter 3 of the first of all, the statement first of all made in the Bible, in the New Testament, New American Standard Version. In other versions, you're going to see other words used, like the King James, say something like chiefly, here in Romans 3, if you get an old King James, where the verse is in verse 2. And again, this is, part 4 of a 5-part series. The last one will come out of Hebrews 7. And we've talked about 3 previous to this, just to real quick let you know what we talked about. I'm not going to go in a lot of review, but the first one was out of 1 Timothy 2. It said, first of all, make sure we make petitions, prayers, and stuff for all those who are in authority, kings and those in authority. So that was the first one we looked at, how important it is to make sure that we pray for that, because the gospel definitely is going to be spread easier when we are able to live a quiet and dignified life rather than in times of chaos. Okay? And then the second two, or the second and third one, came out of Peter. And 2 Peter 1, at the end of that first chapter, it talked about, know this first of all, that no prophecy is a matter of one's own personal interpretation, right? But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And we talked about the importance of, we don't get to put our own personal interpretation of this. The search is always in the Word of God to get all the information on a subject to arrive at what God wants us to understand, how He defines it, how He interprets it. Last time I was in front of you, we did 2 Peter chapter 3. It said, first of all, know this, that mockers will come. Okay, so, and that's all about, there's always going to be people who are going to challenge the validity of the scripture from whatever perspective you can imagine. And I talked about, in the days that this would have been written by the Apostle Peter, there would have been the prevailing Greek philosophies of Aristotle at the in reference to the creation having always been and always will be, in other words, eternal. Then you had the Epicureans that said, well, basically every once in a while the whole thing just flames out, whoop, and then somehow comes back. I don't know how they got there, but that's what they thought. And then you had the Epicureans that said, basically nothing changes. It's always the same. Okay? So that's real quick, running it through in case you haven't been able to hear all of them. They are all online if you want to go back and listen to them. We do record everything that's spoken from up front here message-wise. For everybody to go back and check. And then as far as the assemblies, everything's streamed, as we all know. And then for the sake of our brothers and sisters who can't be here for due to sickness or jobs or whatever. So those are available. So tonight we're going to look at Romans chapter 3, and this is part 4 of this 5-part series. And one thing that I've noticed as I've gone through this, all of these, first of all, really have to do with the momentum of the church being maintained and going forward. And it looks at the things that could derail it. So if you think about what I talked about, pray for those in authority, right? So that we can live a quiet and dignified, that's so the momentum of the gospel goes forward. Not a matter of one's own personal interpretation. We're not going to deal with that stuff. That slows down the momentum as we're all trying to, well, I think and I feel, right? And then you got the other one that there's mockers. We got to have an answer and we press on. So tonight we're going to look at Romans 3. And the context in this, where the verse falls, we're going to have to drop back a little bit and get some context. But I'll read just the first 4 verses of Romans 3. Then we're going to drop back and get some context, because the answer that's given here in verse 2 comes from the context preceding it. So Romans 3, remember, these letters were not written with chapter and verses. They were just one solid letter, and you just had to flow with the context and figure it out. All right, so Romans 3, verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Who did you? According to? You guys have been listening. All right, then what advantage has the Jew, or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. What? Circumcision? Yeah. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. See, there's our first of all. It has to do with they were entrusted, the Jewish people, the Israelite nation, with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words, talking about God's words, and prevail when you, God, are judged. If someone tries to attack the word, he says, hey, my word, my record's going to stand. All right? That's a quote from Psalm 51, verse 4. We know where Psalm 51 comes from, right? That's when David kind of made a few boo-boos, and, right? Psalm 51. All right. Now let's drop back and get some context. We're going to go back to 25 in chapter 2. And remember, chapter 2 is about hypocrisy among the Jews, and do you think you're going to be under a different judgment than the Gentiles or anybody else just because you're a Jew? No. You know? So he's trying to hold everybody to a standard and says, you're not going to slip by just because you're Jew, okay? You're a Jew or you claim to be an Israelite. That ain't going to cut it for you, all right? So in verse 25, he says, for indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision, right? So just because you were circumcised, you can claim your descendancy back to Abraham doesn't mean anything. If you're breaking the law, Paul's saying, you're done. All right? So if the uncircumcised man, Gentile, keeps the requirements of the law, doesn't have them available to him, right, for the most part, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Hey, if he's kind of tracking with what the law says. Okay, so this is what Paul's laying on this imaginary Jewish person he's having this dialogue with. And in verse 27, he says, and he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you though having the letter of the law and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? Yes. That's the implied answer, right? For he is not a Jew, and this is why I tell you guys, this is what's important. So Paul says, okay, let's get to the core, or really, let's get to the heart of the matter, right? Because he's going to talk about the heart. For he is not a Jew is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter of the law, and his praise is not from men. In other words, you can hold up the law and say, how you doing with the law, brother? You're doing great. Oh, Lord! That's not the praise that counts. It's the praise that comes from God, but from God. That's verse 29. Then we go into the first four verses of Romans chapter 3. So it's really important to have that context because he's answering what the imaginary Jew would then say in verse 1 of Romans 3. What, Paul? So you're saying that I don't have any advantage? So what is the benefit of circumcision? You say circumcision or uncircumcision means nothing. It's just the praise coming from God. What? Right? So Paul says, hold on. What's your advantage, Mr. Jew? Great in every respect. And he says, first of all, that you, the Jews, the Israelites, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. So that's where we're going to drill down, see, tonight, is on that. Okay, so, like I said, the important circumcision is pointed out by Paul in chapter 2, 28 and 29, which is where the Jew raises the idea and the concept of physical circumcision. What's this all about, if it's about the heart? Okay, what's going on here? All right, now, you need to understand that when the Apostle Paul, as he's moved through the Holy Spirit, writes what we call verse 28 and 29 in Romans chapter 2, this is not a foreign concept when he talks about circumcision of the heart to those who would know the law. You go, what? Kevin, what are you talking about? Well, let's just look. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 26. Let's just look at about some warnings and some urgings and some prophetic utterances that are going to happen here in the Old Testament about this idea. Leviticus 26. Okay. Let's go to, how much context? I don't know. All right. Talking about they're going to go bad, land's going to get its Sabbath, things are going to be re-established, but here's what's going to have to be required. So that's a really quick synopsis of the context beforehand because I don't have a lot of time tonight. Verse 40, if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their forefathers, remember, talking about going to get hauled away, because of their unfaithfulness. In their unfaithfulness, which they committed against me, God speaking, right, through Moses, and also in their acting with hostility against me, so they're not only just speaking against, you know, sin, it's hostile towards him. This is his people. Interesting, isn't it? I also was acting with hostility against them. He said, I just returned what you wanted. Okay? To bring them into the land of their enemies. So there's the, you know, the prophetic utterances about them going to be taken away into captivity. Or if their uncircumcised heart becomes humbled so that they then make amends for their iniquity, then I remember my covenant with Jacob and the context following. This is not a foreign concept, is it? Jeremiah 4. Well, hold on. Let's do Deuteronomy first because it's next in line here. We'll do Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10. Again, this is Moses repeating the law of the generations can take the promised land. All those that came out fell in the wilderness, all those carcasses except for the two that made it in, Caleb and Joshua. Beginning in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 10. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? I did a message or two on what does the Lord require from you. I don't know if you guys remember those. Okay. Now, Israel, what does the Lord, or Yahweh your Elohim, Yahweh your God, require from you but to fear Yahweh Elohim, to walk in all his ways, love him, serve Yahweh Elohim. I'm saying Yahweh Elohim because that's a little words there. Yahweh I am, Elohim, God manifold. Okay, with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep Yahweh's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to Yahweh Elohim belong heaven and the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did Yahweh set his affection to love them. And he chose their descendants or seed after them, even you above all peoples, as it is to this day. So, circumcise, oh, your heart, and stiffen your neck no longer, for Yahweh Elohim is the Elohim of Els, okay, and the Almighty, El Shaddai of Lords, okay, the great, the mighty, and the awesome Elohim, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. Now, you remember, no partiality, doesn't take a bribe. Look at where this falls, what he's talking about here, about an uncircumcised heart, right? Ooh, back to Romans 2. What's that all about? No partiality. See, all Paul's doing is working on concepts that were communicated in the Old Testament. Now, we, you know, typically don't notice that stuff, you know, because that Old Testament sometimes can be a little hard to plow through. I know that's true for some of you. I know it is. I mean, let's, you know, I think we should have a couple of assemblies in a row just reading through the first 10, 13 chapters of Chronicles. We get to rotate up here every 5 minutes, and then whoever's up here has to make sure that nobody falls asleep. Right, so you guys, do you know what I'm talking about when I say First Chronicles, the first 10 chapters? I mean, it's all descendants, all real people, by the way. Jeremiah chapter 4 is where we'll start, verse 4. Did I give you guys that, or do you have to turn there yet? You guys there yet? Sometimes I'm way ahead of myself, leave you guys in the dust, and I look out, and you're all kind of looking at me like, huh, what? My fault. Well, we'll get verse 3. For thus says, I'll just start saying the Lord and God, because you guys are probably like, why is he saying Yahweh Elohim? Okay. Yeah, right. Jeremiah 4, verse 3, we're going to read through 4. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and remove the foreskins of your heart. Men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, or else my wrath will go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Are you starting to see the consistency of Romans 2 with Old Testament teaching? Seeing it's everywhere? Okay, let's go to, let's finish with Jeremiah 9. verse 25. Jeremiah 9, verse 25. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. What? You know? Okay. Look at this. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of... What? Egypt and Edom. Okay, but Judah? Edom? Egypt, Judah, and Edom, and the sons of Ammon and Moab, and all those inhabiting the desert, who clip their hair on their temples, for all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. All righty. So, context is important of what's going on in chapter 3 of Romans 2, right? Now, there's some others that I could read that have to do with the prophetic intention of God, and I think I'm just going to touch on one. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 30. I think this is the one I want to use. But we also know that Jeremiah 31 is, you know, the new covenant stuff. There's, you should go back and read that again. And then, of course, Ezekiel 36 and 37, chapters 36 and 37 are worth a good read. Kind of catch some stuff there, too, in what I've been talking about, the circumcising the heart under the law. Okay. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Well, this is chapter 30. Do you guys have the Bibles that say above chapter 30 in Deuteronomy there, Deuteronomy 30? Restoration promise. Do you have that? Okay, so you know what the context is. That's why I said that. So he's talking about restoration. So let's go to verse 6. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants or seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. All right, so we know that when Paul delivers that statement in Romans 2, 28, 29, it just, whoom, like a hammer, it comes home. But it's not like it should be foreign to those who are aware of the law, those of Israelite history, Jews in that day. See, it should be really well known what the law spoke of. So they shouldn't be, well, what advantage is physical circumcision then? You know, you can almost see Paul going, oh. You know, but at one time, you got to understand, Paul was there too. He was zealous, right, for the law, but not in accordance with, he said, knowledge, right? So we're all there at one point. All right, so that's what gets us to Romans 3. So let's go back to Romans 3. How's everybody doing? Everybody staying with me? Anybody got any questions they want to ask before we go forward? Any comments from any of the guys out there tonight? It's okay to have them. I'm asking if you got them. None? Okay. All right, then let's, you know, Greek lesson time, okay? I want to bring that. I should have had that board brought down, so let me see. I need a really couple of strong young men. So let me see. Yeah, Maddie goes to her brother. Go ahead, buddy. All right, so we'll just leave it up there. All right, in your mind. Spell these words out with you. No, I'm just kidding. All right. Romans 3. It says, great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Sometimes you see in the Old Testament, the oracle of God. You know, and sometimes we go, oh, that's a burden. It's a burden. Well, an oracle, you got to understand the Greek, the Koine Greek, and into the classic Greek, from what I've been able to study, okay, in this word in particular, when it was used, it had certain contexts. But first of all, let's back up a second. Kevin's already ahead of himself. Remember how the mouth engages and the brain and everything's out of whack? I'm not synced, so give me a moment to get, you know, my sync back here. Let's back up. This word is that we see oracles. It's a plural form, and the word would be said this way in the English, logion. Logion. L-O-G-I-O-N, okay? That is a derivative, a neuter of the word logios, L-O-G-I-O-S, okay? And those words are all derivatives of a word we all understand well, logos, L-O-G-O-S, okay? So that's where it comes from. We all know logos in the beginning was the logos, right? So you get the idea what oracles are in context, a word, okay? But, you know, it's a finer language and a little bit, you know, things that can be a little differentiations that can be communicated in these words rather than just the root understanding. So logion, as it's chosen by the translators, is translated oracles here rather than just saying the words of God. Okay? And there's a reason they do that, because in the Koine Greek and in the classic Greek, these words, logios, from which logion comes, okay, communicate something based on the way they were used in that culture. Okay, so why do I say that's important? Brethren, because the Apostle Paul learned Hebrew, probably had a handle on Aramaic as well, but the scriptures that he studied as well were the Greek scriptures that were circulating, called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint used Koine Greek, and so when they went to translate the Hebrew language and the Aramaic, okay, in some parts of the Old Testament that's used, into Greek, they used what they thought was the comparable Greek word that would communicate not only the word, but the concept behind it. See? So this word, logios, when you study it out, it just means it's a man or an individual. Let's just say a teacher. Let's use that term. A teacher who's learned, wise, an eloquent orator. You know, somebody like Jared Schaefer. Right? I think Jared's a very eloquent. I do. My wife loves listening to Jared. I like listening to Jared speak. Okay? So somebody like that, you know, when Jared gets up and talks about creation, evolution, some of the other things he's passionate about, man, I'm listening closely because he communicates it very well, very well. You know, I think we got a pretty good eloquent orator, a preacher, evangelist in our midst too with Nolan. I'm not just saying that trying to make points. I'm being honest with you guys. Some people are great orators, some are not, right? So this is what it's communicating. This is a person that is really good at that, okay? The Greek word communicates, well, let me see, I want to get into the Greek usage of the word refers to a person skilled in speaking in several areas, but where it's really focused, literature or the arts, and in literature, it especially is given to one who is versed in history and antiquities, okay? History and antiquities. I just find it interesting. That's how that word's used when you go back and look at how the writers of those times used this word. And that's how they figured this out. Remember, for the most part, see, I'm not a great orator. See, my mouth's out in front, my gear's not synced in the brain, and it comes out all gummed up, all right? So, but for the most part, Koine Greek was a dead language, meaning that it wasn't being spoken anymore. Classic had come into being at some point, and so later on, and we don't really have access to what everything meant. The only advantage we get is that we can go back and track from all the writings that were during that period, and that's how we can determine with pretty good accuracy how these words are used and what they were meant to communicate. See, there's not a lot of changes that have happened to that Koine Greek. It's a dead language. It's not spoken anymore. They speak a classic version of Greek, okay? So hopefully I haven't lost you, but it's important to know this stuff because I'm trying to help you see why Paul is answering this question by the Jew the way he did and why the context is so important for us understanding what's going on here when he says, first of all, right? So that's the logios. So the logion, yes, Mike. Koine, that's the kind of Greek koine. It would be spelled like we'd say like coin, eh? Koine. Think Canadian. Koine. You know, so okay. You know how they spelled Canada, right? You guys remember? They only pick consonants out of the hat. C, A, N, A, D, A. Okay, so anyway, that's for all our Canadian brethren. I'm going to need to go to re-education camp in Canada next time I'm up there. But anyway, so the logion, again, is oracles. These are words that come from an eloquent orator or whatever. Now let's warp back in time, okay? Where it originally came from is this word would be used when it came from an answer of the gods or response from the gods. See, if there was a question and they had to ask, they would go to Delphi, where the Oracle of Delphi was, and they'd get this answer, right? So it was like it was coming from a divine source. You see now why the translators say oracles of God and why it would be communicated that way in the time of Paul to his brethren, the Jews and the Israelites? See, there is an advantage to knowing cultural things, okay, that will carry concepts that help to drive some points home, history and culture and all that. So it's valuable in this. So I just wanted to share that with you guys. Oracles, okay? Oracles. So what is God saying is great in every respect? He's saying, well, whether it's circumcision or whatever is in the law, he says it's great in every respect. Why? They were entrusted with the oracles, the divine communication of God. And it was limited to them for the most part. The pagan nations didn't have it. They could get access to it by approaching a priest or, you know, a faithful priest. If he existed in certain times of the history of the nation of Israel, we'll know their performance was a little spotty at times, right? Their faithfulness. But it wasn't that they couldn't, it's just they didn't have readily available, they didn't have teachers going through their lands like the Levites were supposed to do under the law, right? Teach the people. They didn't have that. All they had was what we call, and I would say is true, is what's called general revelation, the creation. Things of that nature where they could see the order, there's no chaos. And so that's why Romans 1 starts that way. Did you have a question? No? A comment? So that's why Romans 1 starts that way. See, where he goes to the creation. He's having an imaginary discussion between a Jew and a Gentile.
Were you going to read Acts 7?
Romans 3, 7?
Acts 7.
Yes, I'm going to get to all the uses of it. Okay. Thank you. It is used three other times, by the way, this word, and Mr. Toole is ahead of the preacher, because he's a preacher himself. So, there's three other uses which we're going to get to. I just wanted to give you this background. It just, to me, it helps fill in some stuff. So remember, he's saying great in every respect, not just into the benefit of circumcision that I've been revealed to him, but everything revealed to him. It's great in every respect. That's what he's saying to them. You're entrusted with the divine words of God, the true God. Isn't that amazing? So if a Jewish individual was to take the word of God and share it with somebody, they now, in essence, were the learned orators of the divine oracles. See the connection? Logion, the neuter of Logios, the one who orates it. You guys with me? Hopefully a bunch of things are going click, click, click in your brain. You're already about five steps ahead of me. All right? Now, remember I told you the Old Testament translation was the Septuagint. Go to Exodus 25. Look at how this word was used in the Septuagint, where it was used. Interesting. This is cool stuff. This is why you do this kind of study, brethren. This is why I dive deep into word studies and all that. There's some really, really awesome stuff that comes out, and you just go, whoa, I know this was written by God. I know no man could have done this, or none of these guys could have made this work this well. Exodus 25. Okay. Oh, and I didn't put down my verses. I just put down my chapters. Way to go, Kevin. All right. Just a minute here. I know where I'm going, though. One of the first times it shows up. Exodus 25, verse 7. Talking about putting things together for the tabernacle in general and then for some of the clothing of the high priest. In verse 7, it says, onyx stones and setting stones. It's talking about the stuff that the priest would wear on the breastplate. Piece of judgment, for the ephod and for the breast piece. That breast piece right there, guess what that word is? That's that Greek word, logion. What? For a breast piece? What? What? Remember, I gave you the big hint there, okay? And it's the breast piece of what? Judgment. Remember I told you that they would go somewhere and get an answer from God or a response from God on something they need? Well, what was the breast piece of judgment? It was this ephod type of deal with a breast piece that went across and it was folded. So it had a little pouch. So you'll see it in a lot of translations. They'll have a little number by it, and they'll say literally pouch or something like that in some translations. Talking about the Hebrew, not the Greek usage in the Septuagint. You guys all still with me? Did I lose you? Am I getting too deep in the weeds? From her. Huh?
So just, Jerk. Just so I understand, you're saying that in the Septuagint, the word that they use to translate breast piece is
logion. Logion. That's correct. Thank you for asking. Why am I doing it? Because it's a breast piece of judgment. What was in the breast piece in the ephod? Urim and the Thummim. Urim and the Thummim, right? Well, what were they? Well, read about it. When they needed a decision from God. Oh, there it is, that background understanding of that word. Decision of God. I don't know if they cast. It just says he consulted Urim and the Thummim. We don't know if he cast them like lots. Mr. Taylor, let me come to you.
I just want to know if they glowed.
Lights and perfections? Yeah, that's what those words mean. Yeah. Yep. There's somebody always trying to get the teacher. You know. So I'm just joking. That was a good comment, Mark. It really was. Do I believe it glowed? I can't give you an answer from the scripture. You want Simpson speculation? Yeah.
Well, I think it's a stop go.
I'm with you. I don't know if it was green red, but I think something happened. I do. Why does it say lights and perfections? Okay, so, all right. Now, now I lost you. Well, you were gone 10 minutes ago, Mike, so I'm just kidding. So you just whenever you see breastpiece of judgment, that's what I want you to understand. The breastpiece contained the Urim and the Thummim, which revealed God's judgment, his divine revelation. So I'm trying to show you how this word gets translated, both in the Greek Septuagint, coming into the Greek New Testament letter of Paul right here in Romans 3, and giving you this background so you'll understand what Paul is trying to communicate. We don't know that if we don't know the usage of this word in that culture at that time, how it was, you know, recorded and used by all kinds of Greek writers. Can you imagine what somebody 150, 200 years from now is going to go back, look at the language spoken by some of our young people today and go, what? You know? What if they just find some phone that's got nothing but little, what are those, emojis and all those little abbreviations? Yeah, right. Good luck. Good luck. Right? Right? So, I'm just saying, you know. All right, so what does he sound to the Jews? You've got the scriptures, right? Now let's look at where they're used elsewhere that Mr. Nolan Toole made mention of. And I've got, I think I'm going to be good. I'm going to get done a date. All right, Acts 7. Here's one of the other places where it's used. Now notice how this is used. In verse 37, 38. But 38 is where the word is. This is the Moses, this is Stephen, challenging the religious leaders of the day, right? Giving them a little history lesson. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Of course, he's saying here's what Moses said, a divine revelation. Here's the fulfillment of it in Jesus Christ, right? This is the one who was in the congregation, talk about Moses, in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him, Moses, on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers, and he received living oracles to pass on to you. My words, Jesus said, are life. And all right. Anyway, so that's Acts 7. Let's go to Hebrews 5, and then the last one will be in 1 Peter 4. Just so you know where we're going, Hebrews 5. We'll begin in verse 11, talking about Melchizedek, high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, which is where we will finish our first of alls, is referencing Melchizedek, right? All right, let me see. So 5:11, concerning him, Melchizedek, We have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the divine words or divine judgments of God. I'm just adding it in to give you a little meat to the bone there, okay? And you have come to need milk and not solid food. 1 Peter 4. The context in this verse actually is going to begin in verse 7. We're not going to read it. We're just going to pick up verse 10 and go into 11. As each one has received a special gift, a gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Okay? Whoever speaks, it is, now this is in italics, it's implied in the language. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances or oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who is serving, etc. Whoever speaks, how are we supposed to speak? The utterances of God. What should be priority in the assemblies? Word of God. I've told you guys for years, we went to a mainline denominational religious organization, and not once in my entire life, from the time we actually started going, I was, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 years old, somewhere near, until Kathy and I left under the exhortation of my wife. God bless her for that, under Kathy. She recognized that place was dead. There was no reference or adherence or faithfulness to the Word of God. But I told you, the whole time I spent my life in that religious denomination, not once did I hear a pastor or even a teacher who filled in for him say, open your Bibles and turn to. Not once. Here we have a command for those who are speaking. Let's just say it's pastors, teachers, elders, preachers, whatever, evangelists. Ay, ay, ay. That'd be a pretty heavy conviction there, right? I mean, by God on them, what are you doing? Show the people what it says. Don't give us your opinion. That's what a lot of it was, opinion. I told you that there's where I heard that Adam and Eve was an allegory. They really didn't exist. They're just an allegory. Okay, all right, so just make sure I touch on all I wanted to touch on here. So we got all of them. So in Acts and in Romans, the blessing of having the clear communication from the true God is emphasized. When you look at Hebrews and 1 Peter, adherence to the Word of God is emphasized. See? The Word of God, why? Great in everything. All right, so the Jews, the Israelites, had the blessing and the responsibility of the Scriptures. Back to Deuteronomy 4. Again, you're going to have all this background so that when Paul writes this, you kind of, the force of what he's communicating comes through. I don't know about you guys, but I read through the Bible pretty regularly. And I hope you do too. I really do. If you're not, just get started. That's all that matters. But, I mean, sometimes I get in a race against myself. And it's just not right. I've always told you, slow down and understand what you're reading, you know, because I know what I've done. Deuteronomy 4. Israel urged to obey God's law is the little statement above chapter 4, verse 8. What great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Moses communicating early on, look at what you got. This is so great. This is awesome. Psalm 147, to kind of cap off this idea. Hope you guys are all still with me. You seem to be. I hope this is beneficial, guys. It puts a little bit more understanding in the verses we're looking at tonight. I hope it does. You know, maybe somebody's thinking, well, this is overkill. Well, I don't think so, but, you know. 147 verse 19, he, God, declares his word to Jacob, another name for Israel, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. What's he saying? This is something you guys got. And as for his ordinances, they have not known them. Praise the Lord. What they're saying, we've got them. We've got them. How fortunate are we? Back to Romans 3. We're going to close this up with just a couple of comments on entrusted. This word entrusted in verse 2, it says, great in every respect. First of all, this is part of the first of all, they were entrusted. Who? The Jews, the Israelites, with the oracles of God. So the entrusting is part of this, first of all, too, for them to understand. So I just read a bunch of stuff that showed you the value of them having it, how fortunate they were. And this word entrusted comes from the Greek word that we normally see translated faith, to have faith. It's pistoeo, which comes from pistis, which comes from pytho, which means to be persuaded. Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted. What's God saying? God had faith in them with his word. He had faith that they would be committed to care for his word. They were faithful. They were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, being given the oracles of God, they were faithful with him. Now, look, I've told you about the history of Israel. They were pretty spotty in their faithfulness. But one thing they did, and has been proven from history when they uncover whatever scroll has been written, they were faithful to make sure those words were copied exactly the same. They were very faithful to that. Those that remained faithful or valued the word of God, they were very careful to make sure everything was exactly right. And we get the Dead Sea Scrolls, we get Isaiah from the Masoretic text about 800 to 900 AD, you know, and we go to the ones that are from the Dead Sea Scrolls, anywhere from 250 to 100 BC, they'll date them in there, and they'll put them next to each other and you can read them back and forth. No problem. Perfect. They did take care of the oracles of God. They did, those that were faithful, they were entrusted with it. God knew there was going to be a faithful remnant among them that would take care of it, because verse 3 and verse 4 says, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Everything recorded in the scripture for their benefit. No, here's what God says he's going to do. May it never be. Rather, let God be found true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. How's he going to be able to do that if they just let the word slip away and there's no record of it? How could he do that? How could we take anybody today and prove to them that the Bible is the word of God if it hadn't been for them doing that? All right. So God's word, as is recorded there in verses 1 through 4, okay, was made available and could be tested, couldn't it? So you go back to Isaiah 41, where I start a lot of my Bible studies with people. I say, let's go to Isaiah 41, 21. He says, okay, you so-called gods, bring your strong case. Tell me what happened before, get it right, and tell me what you're going to bring about so that we know to fear you, good or evil. In other words, you're going to do something good for us, or you're going to slam us. That's God's challenge to those who are following the idols. What does he say? My words, my divine judgments have been preserved through the Jewish people, the faithful ones that recorded it. They were entrusted, God entrusted it, and a faithful remnant brought it through. Amen? Amen. What an advantage! After all this stuff I've just shared with you guys, what an advantage! Amen? What did they have? Man, they just completely let it go, didn't they? So Jesus, what got him hot? Oh, Isaiah rightly said to this people, right? In vain do they reverence me. It's not worship. That's the word they put in their New American Standard. Not the best translation. In vain do they reverence me. In other words, like, oh, you know, this is something awesome we got. He said, no. With their lips, they deny. No. Precepts of men, they elevate my word down. I'm just paraphrasing for you guys, but you can see why he got so hot. Teaching his doctrines of God, the precepts of men. So why does Kevin get so hot when false doctrine's going on? Why does this just get a burr under Kevin's saddle? Because it gets a burr under God's saddle. And I'm riding with God. How about you guys? I hope so. So Spiritual Israel, how fortunate are you? There's what I wanted. He wasn't listening. All right, Mike. He said what I wanted. I said, spiritual Israel. What advantage do you have? And Mike answered the question for me perfectly. Thank you, Mike. Great in every respect. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. Spiritual Israel, what advantage do you have? Anybody think of a couple of quick verses in the New Testament might tell you about the value of the Word of God? Let me see, we just had a lesson out of James not long ago. Receive the word. Implant. What is that able to do? Oh, remember we read back in the Old Testament if they had their hearts circumcised to be able to be saved? Oh, this stuff's just awesome. It's everywhere. What about in 1 Timothy? 2 Timothy? 3:15? 4:15? Somewhere here. Where he talks to, I think it's, no, it's 2 Timothy. Yeah, 2 Timothy, and he talks to Timothy, you know, about the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom, lead you to salvation. All right. We were just about done. Spiritual Israel, I want to hear it from you. Mike gave you the answer. What advantage do you have? Come on, spiritual Israel, I want your response. Mike, would you tell him? Did you guys hear that? Did everybody hear that? Somebody said no. All right. The answer is in Romans 3:1. He says, what advantage does Israel have? He says, great in every respect. That's what he said to the Israelites who didn't have the completed word of God, did they? Had all the promises, prophecies, and all that, history. All right, spiritual Israel, one last time. We're not getting out of here till you answer me. So we'll be here as long as you want to be here. Listen, guys, this is important. You say this, it's going to stick. Trust me. Jay gets us up there at the end of every peaks. All right, we're going to say this thing three times. And he goes, what? And we go, not quite that way. Maybe, you know. And we come down off the hill and we're talking about what we just did. Spiritual Israel, what advantage do you have? Thank you. All right, they're ready for the prayer session, Mr.